verse 8, which we have looked at before, but we're going to expand upon it a bit. Genesis chapter 6, did I say 6? Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. At the beginning, and this is interesting how it's laid out, because it doesn't strike you right off, but only as you meditate upon these scriptures, that at the beginning Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is before the flood, this is before the ark, this is before everything else. The one thing that Noah has found in the eyes of the Lord is grace. But I am persuaded that Noah was a student of the heart of the Lord. And you know, you can be a Bible school student. You can be a student at school. You can be a student sitting in a church service. But you know, the goal is not to gain information. The goal is not to know things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if I know all mysteries and have not love, consider all mysteries. Okay, I don't want to know all mysteries. I want to know the core of what God is like. I want to know what makes him tick. I want to know, not in a psychoanalysis way, as if I could psychoanalyze God. Lord, you're feeling a little angry. Please don't express your feelings. But rather, you know, the saying is the eyes are the window of the soul. Let's just say that there is a deeper thing than just finding grace, and he found that in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, he could have been looking anywhere, but he found it in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord began to open Noah's eyes to. This is a horrible phrase here, because there's so many better ways of saying it, but I'm going to say it: God concepts. Now, here's why I don't like using that, is because we're going to go immediately to divinity. We're going to go immediately to theology. And I'm not talking about divinity and theology. Really and truly, when I'm using that, I'm talking about man on the earth and man increasing and violence increasing and junk increasing. But there's something completely different in God than there is in any man. And here's a thought, that if someone ever saw the heart of God and tried to express it, most people, particularly Christians, would reinterpret that in light of their own understanding. In other words, how in the world are we going to impart these things? And the answer is, but in the same fashion that Noah found, I'm going to say it like this. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found an ark in the heart of the Lord. I don't mean a teaching. I don't even mean the eternal plan of God. I quit using that phrase a long time ago, or I use it sparingly, because here's why. When we think of the eternal plan of God, we think of God, and then we think of him figuring out this plan. You know, maybe talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and you know, kind of like the writers of the Declaration of Independence, you know. Thomas Jefferson writing it and handing it to Benjamin Franklin and John Adams to add in, and, you know, no, not them formulating something, them being something that they're going to impart, not facts and not ways of going about things, but his way. Gosh, if you could just really capture that. Not ways of, they end up being ways of going about things, but they're his way. This is who he is. This is his way. This is the way, the truth, the life. It is beyond writing it down, because, again, every time we do that, somebody will reinterpret it in light of their own understanding. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found an ark in the heart of the Lord, and it began to open God to him. It began to open up the understanding of who God was and how he was and what he's about. And so, in that opening, and how are you going to look in there and see an ark? You're not. God's going to have to, out of the abundance of the heart, he's going to have to bring forth to Noah how to construct this ark. Now, again, please understand, we're not talking about a boat right now. We're talking about a concept that God holds true and holds to all the way through until the shadows flee away and the brightness of the truth arises that Christ is that ark, and all in him are not just saved, they're one with him. They're not just better for it. They're one with Jesus. And so, this revelation is not a revelation of a mystery. It's a revelation of God. It's a revelation of a safe haven. It's a revelation of a dwelling place for those who believe in grace, not based on your own merits. Now, did you hear what I just said? I mean, that's really good. Somebody ought to go, wow, thanks for saying that. It is a revelation of oneness and being brought into newness. It is a revelation of this safe. God has provided a safe place for man. God has, but more than a safe place, a dwelling place for man. But it's not just for man. Wrong, it's not, Randy. Don't say for man. For those who believe in grace and not in their own merits. Only to those. Okay, so this already starts messing with your concept of grace. We'll get into that a little more as we go. But it messes with our concept of grace because we believe that God has grace towards messed up people. Well, if that's true, everybody's saved by grace. You know. No, God has a dwelling place for those who will believe in grace and not in their own merits. All right. So Noah is this one. He has looked into God's face, and God begins to divulge this great plan, this thing about bringing about the end of all flesh. That's the beginning form, and that's in shadow form. Because while it did wipe out all flesh other than Noah and the guys in there, it didn't truly wipe out the old nature. It didn't truly deal with self. Now, just saying that, then when is that going to be? Because look at all the flesh we see around us. Look at all the flesh we see in us. Folks, there is a revelation of the truth, not just a bunch of people believing it's by grace, but once finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, looking deeper, let me say it this way, looking deeper from whence cometh this grace. Excuse my King James. To find out, in other words, to find out the source of this grace, to find out why grace, to find out how grace, to find out who grace, and to discover the depths of what is just God's way if there wasn't a sinner. Just finding those things out. And so God begins to speak of judgment. And upon one group, this is a great piece of chalk, that comes. Upon one group, and I'm just going to do it like this. Judgment. We don't do that. And upon another group, we're going to use the word grace, but grace meaning much more than salvation from or redemption from our problems or failures. Noah is looking into, he's looking past just the grace thought of, I found grace, I'm not going to die. Now he's finding an ark. And he's finding that those who are in, boy, that's a beautiful piece of chalk, but it don't write worth nothing. In, those who are in, and let's just leave it at that. Don't go anywhere else. Just consider the concept of in as being God's concept. Some of you are looking at me and saying, you're preaching the gospel of John again, in the beginning. Which you spent 6 months on the word in. And we were so happy when you moved to the word the. But I only spent a month on the, I think. In. That is, you know, that's why it's there. It is not about being with God unless you're in God. It's not about being for God unless you're in God. And in means what? In union with. In, never think of the word in unless it's in union with. Because when we draw these pictures and we put you in there, you go, okay, in meaning, you know. So that you have a garage, and then you drive your car in the garage, and now the car is in the garage. Wrong concept. Because the car is not the garage. And the garage is not the car. And somehow with that concept in our mind, we come up with in, and it's wrong. In is more akin to the vine and the branch. The life of the vine being in the branch. Okay? Not just something separate. And as long as we hold to the concept of in without union and faith in union and union by grace, as long as we do that, we are always going to be separate even though we're in. You know what I mean? I mean, we're going to feel separate. And you know what? I don't know that the revelation of Christ in the truest, purest form that came to you about being in Christ, I don't know that that's ever going to take away your feelings of being separate. You know, I mean, I lived in 3 foster homes and then lived in a big orphanage. You feel separate a lot. You don't feel apart a lot. You feel like a boat with no paddle out on the ocean just drifting. And many other people feel stuff like that. I remember the one time in the church on Bolivar, I said, how many of you have feelings and thoughts of not being a part of this church? And almost everybody raised their hand. I mean, almost everybody. And I said, then who is? The shining light of reality may not change your feelings. Or it may change your feelings temporarily. But you'll have them again. Your feelings are not the truth, and they are not declaring to you the truth. If you listen to your feelings and you say, this is my source of truth, then you are a dummy. Your feelings are a cruel taskmaster that will run you ragged and will make you feel bad and will talk bad to you and will look down on you. Am I right or wrong? Your feelings, folks, I get feelings. I can literally feel them in my body and in my arm. I just go, I feel rejection physically. I mean, physically, I can feel it. And I've learned over the years, because it's been quite a few years of feeling it, I've learned when I feel those feelings, those are coming from my soul. They're coming from feelings. So I'm never going to go by them. You learn to go by what your father says. You learn to go by what your husband says. You go by what your Lord says. You go by the one that you're one with and what they say. That's your life. That's your reality. That's your truth. That's your way. That's your righteousness. That's your peace. That's your hope. Anybody ever heard these words before about Jesus? He is our peace. He is our hope. He is righteousness. He's our wisdom. He's our wisdom. See, he's our wisdom. Yeah, amen. Thank God. Thank God. Turn the camera on him so we can see who said praise God. I'm joking. But I mean, these things are wonderful. That's what they call Jesus, wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. So that when you see Jesus, you go, hey, wonderful. Come here. Because that's what he is to you. And think of Noah, seeing the ark in the heart of the Lord, seeing this reality that everybody that's not in the ark, they're in one group, this group over here. And again, you can draw a bunch of people if you want. You can do it any way you want. One group over here, and then those that are in the ark over here, which we only have 8. I don't know if that's 8, but somebody's counting. I bet you are. There's 8 counting the Lord. All right. Noah. When he saw past grace, past eyes, into heart, he said, oh my Lord, this is not just the momentary way you're going to deal with us. This is the way. This is the truth. This is the life. This is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. This is the first and the last. This is the beginning and the end. I mean, imagine if he really saw that and he went, whoa! What a concept, what a way of being. That you don't just want to save wretched people. You want people joined to you of like kind. Somebody said to me some years ago, Randy, if you keep going by the lamb, somebody is going to keep working on you until this church is destroyed. You know, I mean, they'll keep working on it and working on it. They will bring everything to bear. And if you don't stand up and fight back or say something back, it's going to destroy the work. And then the thought is, well, do I go against the very concepts that I believe of the Lamb to save the work of the Lamb? You understand what I'm saying? Do I violate the very thing that I believe to preserve that thing? No. If it's true, if it's real, it'll either keep going or it'll die and come back up in another form, because the devil and flesh and whoever cannot stop Jesus. They can stop me. They cannot stop Jesus, you know. Remember Paul when he was in prison? He said, I am bound, but the word of God is not bound. Well, where did most of this come from? In the New Testament, letters written from prison by Paul. And they're still going. They're still touching lives. They're still changing us, you know. And they're going, well, we shut this dude up. You know, he only gets, you know, one visitor a month. Well, that visitor would sneak out them letters. You can't stop life. You can't stop truth. You can't stop the reality. The reality, you can't stop it. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. You know, that's why we're learning this whole reality in a love relationship, a union relationship, and not just a theological thing. Do you see the value of that? Praise God. Do you really see the value of it for Noah? Because if he don't get it, he's going to be in this group over here under judgment. Okay. So, he's seeing that all flesh is going to be destroyed in shadow form. He's seeing the cross. He's seeing the eternal plan of God. He's seeing God's wisdom in a mystery, that Jesus isn't going to come destroy everybody. Jesus is going to come and let them destroy him and rise from the dead. The wisdom of God in a mystery. That is, you know, if you've ever searched out the wisdom of God in a mystery in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it is this lamb. It is this cross. It is this self-giving reality, because the all-powerful God came to earth, and when they came to take him, he said, I could call 10,000 angels. I could wipe you guys out right now. Pontius Pilate said, you better speak up, boy. Don't you know I can kill you? Right? I mean, that's basically, you know, in modern day terminology, but you better speak up, boy. Don't you know that I can kill you? And Jesus said, you have no power at all except to be given you of my Father. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that really and truly God is in control? But see, it's only out of control when we are out of control. You know. Now, I didn't say it wasn't fun. It's not fun. I mean, it's not fun. It's not even sort of fun. It's not even a little bit nice. In fact, it's just, I mean, I know we have people with ear problems right now, so I will not do a primal scream. But I could. And yet, how many that have gone before us have borne, endured? You ever heard that? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Endured? You go to most churches, you won't have to endure, baby. It's all overcoming. It's all victory, man. Just a sweet flavor of victory. Well, that's it's true. It just depends on how you define victory. That really is the bottom line, you know. And so So he's speaking of if you just gathered a group of people, if you just said this group of people over here, judgment's coming on them, and this group of people over here, judgment is not coming upon them, but only because. You like that? Not just because God says, you are the holy ones, you are the special one. No. Judgment is not coming upon them because of an ark. That's the only difference. Because the judgment fell. And in a very real sense, they went through the judgment. I won't get into that for a while yet. But I want to show that they did go through the judgment. They did. They just went through it in Him. I mean, think of it. He could have just, zip, you know. All right. I'm seeing some funny faces. So we're going to try to draw that. And you will be blessed by my incredible drawing talent. Okay. We got God up here. You say it's only half God. I'm just trying to put Him up in the heavens. See how observant you are. See if you can spot Greg. That's not Greg, because he's not going to be in that group. And then we'll just do it like that. All right. The judgment. God is the great judge. In fact, you should put judge right up here at the top of the God being the judge. And this is the way most people view this whole thing. And where do they get concepts like that? Not out of the heart of God, not from seeing the Lord. They get it from their own fears. They get it from carnal ways of looking at the Scripture. They get it from, some of it they make up, you know. And that is God the judge. One day He's going to come, and man, you people that are left, whoa, unto you. That's why I'm glad I'm going to turn 60 on my next birthday. I'll be out of here for this. I'm joking. And that's what we're in. But you see how people, oh my God, I don't want to be the last one left because it's going to be really bad. You know, yeah. So, you know, the poor people that are left in that generation, they get it all of the bad stuff. And the other people got to live a whole life and then die and then just go, you know, even if they go to hell, they got to live a pretty good life. But you get hell on earth and hell in hell. It's a lot of hell. You know, you see what I'm saying? And we know since God's not fair, that's how He does it. All right. But God has a completely different concept, and that all involves being in Christ. And for years now, I really haven't drawn us in there because I want us to understand that we are one with Him, so you don't see you in Him. You see Him, and you understand that you're one with Him. Is that okay? I really believe it's a better concept. I mean, it helps. It, you know, when I truly saw that I was in Christ and what that meant, and I saw it from the Holy Spirit, I didn't see me in there. I saw Jesus, and I understood I was in Him, and whatever happened to Him happened to me. And that was good enough. I mean, He's my everything. He claims I'm one with Him. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29, 30? But of God are you in Christ. And that not of yourself. You know, I mean, that's basically what it's saying. God put you there. God says you're there. Okay. God initiated it. God declared it to be true. You know, I mean, he did the work and then declared it to be true. And all we have to do is believe him. That it has to be on the basis of, I'm one with you, you're my everything, and therefore what is true of you is true of me. And when you believe it, it begins to flow. I mean, it does flow. It does. But you don't believe it, you know, by saying, okay, Randy just said that, so I believe it. Where's it at? Where's the beef? Where's the, you know, where's the stuff? I mean, I'm not getting it. No, you don't believe and then look for it. That's hope. Believing is having it. Hoping is not having it, but looking for it. Glory to God. Can anybody say glory to God? I just heard a little tiny baby girl go, glory to God, right off over here. This was the concept. This was the one. Let's say I wrote something in my notes here. See if I got it. God speaks of judgment upon one group, but of salvation on another, but only through an ark and not just personal salvation. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to extend the carnal view over here to God spotting this guy right here and saying, okay, since you prayed a prayer and ask Jesus into your heart, then you're saved. Okay. Now let me say two things. I don't believe in a personal salvation, and I do believe in a personal salvation. Okay? Okay, I don't believe in a personal salvation in that we all died with Christ, we were all buried with Christ, we're all raised with Christ. Am I right or wrong? Did that not happen? Does Ephesians not fully explain that? That was not personal, that he raised us up and made us sit together. We were raised up together. We were made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's not personal. That was something that he, in other words, you know, if that were the case, then Jesus would be like, constantly, like, sort of coming back to earth and saving this guy and raising him up to sit with him. And then this guy got saved 200 years after him, and he comes down and he raises him up. And then this guy over here, and he comes down. No, 2,000 years ago he died and rose again, and all who believe in grace, all who believe not in their own merits, they are raised up with him, and it becomes effectual by the acknowledging of the truth. Philemon. Becomes effectual by the acknowledging of the truth that is in Christ Jesus. And that's what it says in Philemon. Okay, I believe the doctrine of, you know, if I pray this prayer and ask Jesus into my heart, I'm going to be saved. Well, did you know that there is nowhere that it tells you to pray a prayer for salvation? Do you know there's nowhere it says to ask Jesus into your heart? You know, healing, it doesn't say pray a prayer of healing. It says lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I mean, I freak people out sometimes. They say, would you pray for me? I'm sick. And I just lay my hand on them for a few minutes and then walk off. And they go, I never did pray. You know. But I mean, I believed. I'm with you. You know. Sometimes I just come up and I'll lay hands on you. You'll be sitting there in church or you'll be sitting there after church. And I'll just come up and lay my hand on you. You know, you think I'm just being sweet or whatever, which is impossible for me. You know, and you do that a lot. That's something that you'll do. You'll just lay hands on somebody and, you know. We might think, well, they're laying hands on me for a long time here and then they quit. I guess they didn't get anything. I mean, you know, is that not a possible thought that you might have had at some time? Well, you know. And what if everybody comes up, lays hands on you, and then walks off? I guess nobody got nothing. I mean, that's the way we think. Yeah, number one, it's good to know the scripture. Can I get amen on that? Number two, it's good to believe the Scriptures. Now, when I pray for someone to get saved, most of the time I have them pray to ask Jesus into their heart, and I go through all that stuff. And many times, if it's somebody that I think really needs to hear the prayer for healing or whatever, I will pray that prayer. Because the goal isn't for me to be right and them to be shown up as stupid or something. The goal is to help them. And so I'll do whatever I have to do. And that's in my heart to do that. But I'm just trying to make a point, and that is, you know, we think this guy prayed a prayer, and so now he's got personal salvation. Okay, I told you I believe in a not personal salvation and personal salvation. Here's where I believe it's personal. I believe each person has to accept the Lord on their own, by their own volition. That makes it personal. But the moment you believe, what are you believing? In a not personal salvation. You know, this is my belief, and you know, God knows I'm stoned for a million other things. You know what? I don't really get stoned that much for stuff that I say that I think is going to offend people. People make stuff up. You know, it's just like, you know, why don't you know, there's plenty of stuff that you could jump on here. Why are we making stuff up? Now I forgot what I was going to say. What was I going to say? What was I going to say? What? Yeah. What was it? Well, we remember all that, and that's good because that means y'all are listening. I don't remember the exact thing. Maybe it'll come to me in a second. But that reality is that as soon as you believe what you are believing in, oh, I know what it was. Thank you. It is that... I won't use any names, but there was a man many years ago, like either in the 60s or even maybe late 50s, who started putting out little tracts that you could believe, and they said, I received Jesus as my personal Savior. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? Jesus as my personal Savior. Okay. Really and truly, I mean, I'm just, you know, and I would never argue with anybody over this. I wouldn't. But he doesn't personally save you. You personally believe in the corporate salvation. You personally believe. He doesn't personally save you. He saves us all in an ark. It's just important. Well, you know what? It's not important to understand that, and it's not important to get it when I'm preaching. What is important is that maybe the Holy Spirit would plant a seed that would make you go, you know what, Lord, I want to know this. I want to see this. I want to see past grace in your eyes, and I want to see an ark in your heart. Lord, you know, a cry, a hunger, a desire for Him. And so, keeping your place here, but just so you can see that I'm using a Bible that I have no notes in to mark my page. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews, 11? 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. That word fear is not moved with horrid torment. It just means he respected what God said. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, there's more in that verse than I think what most of us see. Most of us see he believed God, prepared an ark, and he saved his family, and everybody else died. But he was warned of things not yet seen. What things were not yet seen? Well, we say, well, the flood, the rain, the flood. Well, folks, the ark was not yet seen. There was a plan. There was a provision, and it's the Son, and it's union with the Son. And he was moved by that. And see, it didn't say, I mean, you know, there's several ways you could put this. He wasn't moved by the rain, and therefore he built a great big umbrella. He was moved by what he saw in the heart of God, and he built it. And then he got in it. And then it rained, and we'll get into that maybe tonight. And so, and of course it says here, to the saving of his house. Well, his house, I mean, we have no evidence that Noah led Shem, Ham, and Japheth to the Lord. Do you agree? I think what happened was that he was a man of God, and they were his family, and they, back then, they followed their daddy, their father, you know. Back then, they, you know, they reverenced him. And so, you know, I've often thought this, that when Noah come walking up, because they didn't see any of this in the heart of the Lord, they didn't see anything in the eyes of the Lord, when Noah come walking up and said, look, God's got this plan, and it involves this great big thing that we're all going to get into, because they didn't even know what a boat was, you know. They built a boat on dry land with no water inside, you know. We're going to build a big old thing, and we're going to get on the inside of it, and it's going to take a long time, about 120 years to build this thing. And then we're going to get two of every animal, and we're going to put it in there. And then God's going to wipe everything out. Well, you know, I mean, can you see, you know, Japheth? I never heard a story like that. Dad, you're a knucklehead. That sounds more like Ham, doesn't it? But no, you know, they said, here's what they said. It didn't write it here, but I bet you anything this would happen. They said in their minds, you know, Dad's followed the Lord ever since we've known him, and when he says something, it's probably the Lord. You know, because he's consistently followed the Lord, and it's been the Lord. So I got a feeling this is the Lord too, no matter how weird it sounds. So I'm shutting off my weird concepts, and I'm going with him to build this thing, because if he says it's God, it's God. End of thing. Then they started working. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't difficult. It was, they were eight souls. So he didn't lead them to the Lord. He led them in the Lord. Do you believe it? There was a door. Probably walked up there and led all of them in. He led them in the Lord, but maybe not to the Lord. Because the real salvation wouldn't be to stand out here and for Noah to talk to his kids. No, and they're not that little, but we're just trying to make a point here. And everybody else, their wives and all this stuff. Now, you need Jesus. And if you get Jesus, you'll be saved from the judgment. That's not right. That's not true. Can I get amen? Amen. You got to get in. You got to get in the ark. And that's what he preached. And it talks about not only, you know, him building, but preaching this. There's an ark. There's this thing that I saw in the heart of God, this reality that he's going to do this by being in. And by being in, we're saved. Not just praying the prayer, blah, 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 blah. Oh, Jesus. You know? Oh, Jesus, help me. You know, if you're a sinner, oh, Jesus, help me. And then he grabs you and puts you in him, makes you one with him. Then you're saved. There is, folks, no salvation outside of being in Christ. Nothing is saved outside of being in Christ. Now, I'm convinced that there are a lot of people who don't really know all the deep teaching of that, that believe that they're in union with Christ. Okay? I believe there are sweet little grandmothers that so have the Lord that they just exude Him because they are that kind of branch. One that abides in Him. And they show Jesus. They show Jesus. They don't have to, folks, you don't have to know all the depth of this. I don't know all the depth of this. We will be throughout the eternal ages to come learning the depth of it. Right now, I don't want to get into the depth of it. I want to get into the heart of it. I want to get into Jesus. I want to know Him. I want to be changed into His image. I want to, you know what I really want? I want to be so one with Him that I don't have to put up with me. I mean, that's really what. You know, that's where I'm heading. That's where I'm going. But I know I'm not going to get that down here with a book. If you understand what I mean, just getting in the book ain't going to do it. I'm in the book so that it'll reveal that I'm really in Him, and do it in such a convincing way that I won't be up one day and down the next. I'm talking security. How secure was the ark? Well, let's put it this way. How secure was Noah in the ark? Just as secure as the ark was. Right? I mean, he could, you know, Noah could wake up one day and go, you know, the storms are raging out there. You know, you hear lightning flashing. And folks, according to most theologians, I've never heard anyone who said opposite of this, it had never rained before that time. There was a mist that went out from the earth and watered the garden. That's what it says. We never have any record of rain until the flood. So that must have been scary. You know, lightning flashing and waves and pouring down. Anybody ever been scared during a thunderstorm? You know? Well, there's some people that just love it and want to go out and sing. And oh, I see. But, you know, I'm sure there were days that he woke up in the night and he's going, you know, I hear weird animal sounds. You know, I hear thunder. I hear, you know, all that kind of stuff. You better understand that your security isn't in the state that you're in right at that moment. You better understand that your security is the ark itself. Because when your security is His or Him as your security, do you understand what I'm saying? It's Him as your security. You realize I am as secure as He is. And if He's not secure, then I got problems. But how can we believe He's secure, but I'm not? Well, the answer is we feel inseparate. We're not seeing ourselves as separate. And feeling separate, let me tell you something. If you go 6 months feeling one, don't go by it. It's still feelings. Don't go by that. It's still just feelings. And those feelings will eventually change.
That's right.
Go by the reality of Christ. He made you one. He put you in Him. He's going through the storm. You'll make it through. You know, I always think of the disciples when they got in the boat and Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side." And halfway through, a storm came up and he's asleep in the boat. And they're freaking out, going, you know, because you know what that's saying better than I do. You know. And they had to wake Jesus up. He said, look, I said we're going to get in the boat and we're going to go to the other side. We're going to go to the other side. We're going to make it. We're going to make it through this thing, and we're all going to make it together, fellas. Yes. Now, come on. We need a little nap here. Let's all go to sleep in the storm. In the storm. And you say, well, how can you do that? How can you do that? Is that possible? How are you so spiritual? You know what I'm saying? I mean, how are you so spiritual? How can you do that? It's easy. I'm freaking out in many cases more than you. I don't show it when I'm preaching. When I'm preaching, I'm the most powerful man in the world. And the most interesting man in the world. Oh, but when I'm off and alone and I go through stuff. But you know what? It doesn't matter to me that I go through stuff, because the ark hasn't changed. Just because I'm changing in my emotions or my feelings or my fears or whatever doesn't change the fact. And so I still have to move off of my feelings when I feel good or when I feel bad. You know, I've said this some time ago. Maybe some of you remember, maybe some of you don't. But I can't remember. It's been 20, 30 years since I've woke up one morning, just any morning. Well, I take that back. I remember one morning in the last 20 years for sure that I woke up in the morning and felt good. I mean, really, honestly, felt good. Like, let's put it this way. I remember when I used to wake up. And I'd wake up, and if the sun was shining and it was a pretty day, or the weather was just right, or what I liked, or whatever, I'd get up and I'd go, oh, I feel good. It's going to be a good day. Anybody remember that? You know? I remember that. And God actually gave me one about 2 years ago. One day, I woke up and I went, that's what that was like. Honestly, that really happened. But it's like, you know, what he's done to me physically is put me in a situation where when I get up, I'm going to have to get up in the Lord, or I'm not going to get up at all. Just roll over and pull this blanket over my head and say, forget it. You know. In that sense, maybe he knew that I would continue for years and years and years to go by my feelings. And he's not pleased with that. Not when I'm acting good and feeling good and going, oh, the Lord is with me because I feel good. And he's going, I'm not with you because you feel good. And maybe I did it so many times, he said, look, I'm just tired of hearing this. So, you know, get in that van, Randy, and drive right over here, and this lady's just going to pull out, and you'll be doing 20 miles an hour, and it'll wreck your life, your physical enjoyment in the morning. You'll never get up and feel that way again. Now I get up and go, I'm in Christ. Jesus is my life. The only good thing I got going for me is Jesus. You know? And how precious is Jesus? And I do say that a lot, no matter what. Well, you know, you don't have to go through what I've gone through. Just stop going by your feelings. You know? We always think, well, I need to stop going by my bad feelings. I'm just telling you, stop going by all feelings. Does it mean you don't have feelings? No, you have feelings. So you learn to get up and you say, wow, this is a great day. The sun's shining. It feels really great. This is the kind of day I love. But my true joy is in Christ, and my confidence is based on the stability of this ark. And so I'm not going even by the good feelings I have right now, though they feel really good. I'm going by the Lord. Is that good? You know? Praise God. So, you know, just in closing on that, and with the, you know, my feelings go off all the time. all sorts of stuff. You would be shocked, and then you would be blessed. You'd be shocked that such freakouts come through Brother Randy. Then you'd be blessed to know that I make it through. So far. Now, why will I not make it through? Why should I worry about the future? Because cracks are going to start showing up, not in me, but in him. Or are they? Will he get us through all the way into the new creation? And the reality, the physical reality of that? The answer is, yes, he will. All right, well, that was fun. Let's take a break and we'll go again next time.